Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
It's one that I know for many of us may not feel popular, the idea of fear. Fear of the Lord. How does grace meet the fear of the Lord? I want to tell you a story about my father, or tell you about my dad. My dad and I, we have a wonderful relationship. In fact, it wouldn't be stretching the truth to say that my dad is one of my best friends. He has always looked out for me. He has always shown me love. He's always been someone that I can go to and talk to. It's possible that periodically my mom would get upset because he would spoil us too much. You know, that's a good dad. But I gotta say, that if I did something in front of him, say disrespecting my mother, I knew to duck. are you with me there? You know, good dads were still people who we respected, right? You wouldn't think of doing something wrong in front of your dad. Now, I understand some people might have a permissive father who just wants to be your friend and won't do anything to make it so that you maybe are upset at them or anything like that. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying a good dad, no matter how close you are to them, there was a certain respect, knowing number one, they're bigger than you, knowing number two, they have the authority to take away everything and make your life miserable, right? And number three, they're your dad. I remember on one occasion, I went through a rough patch in grade one. Got suspended, was given the strap, all of that. I actually was kicked out of kindergarten, and that's why I ended up in grade one. They were like, you know, kindergarten, not doing it for this kid. Maybe grade one will be better. It wasn't. So there was that. And I remember on one occasion, my mom chasing me around the living room with a spatula, trying to spank me as I just ran away from her. So finally she sent me to my room and she said, well, fine then, just wait till I tell your dad about this. No, my dad didn't need a spatula. You know, in that moment, suddenly the whole paradigm changed. It wasn't mom chasing me around with a spatula. It was the fear of God in me. You know what I mean? Yeah. Most of us have had that experience that the man, when it comes down to it, no matter how much your dad loves you, your dad is someone to be feared. Now, this didn't mean that, for most, I understand, some people had abusive fathers, and so that fear was an unhealthy fear, right? It was he comes into the room and you're hiding because you don't know what's going to happen. I'm talking right now about that kind of fear that's just going, I respect what's going on here, and that if I do the wrong thing, he has authority and he has power over me, right? And so growing up, I was raised that God is the greatest father and that he deserves an even greater respect and even fear than I gave my dad. That's what needed to be. But what I've noticed is that over the last 10 or 20 years, the church in the West has focused on this friendly, docile God who hands out grace like little candies. And part of this is a good thing. It's a reaction against some of our representation of God in the past. You know, we'd go around and God was this angry old man in the sky who was going to throw lightning bolts at you. You know, any of you familiar with that God? Right? Or maybe for some of us, it was this idea that, you know, thinking of God as Father, it brought that abusive dad image into your mind. And so we needed something to balance that out. And so we began to pay more attention to the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. And these are true characteristics of him. But the problem is we have focused on them to the exclusion, in many circles, of the fear of God. And what this does is it creates impotent believers. It creates believers who figure that they prayed a prayer, they've got their get out of hell free card, you know. And that now it just doesn't matter, that they can do whatever they want because God's grace has got this thing. The problem is that this makes us people that aren't sent people. Most of us aren't going to listen to Jesus' call to go into the world. If things are uncomfortable, we go, well, God, just forgive me of it. I can just back off. I can just do my own thing. Or we feel the Holy Spirit convicting us of a wrong in our hearts, and we say, well, it doesn't matter. I can do whatever. God's grace has this. The other issue is that this is dangerous. I don't know how many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his popular fiction work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is a lion named Aslan. And Aslan represents Jesus. There's this great exchange between one of the young girls in the book named Susan and Mr. Beaver. C.S. Lewis had these talking animals that he used in this fictional world, Narnia. And so we have this exchange. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. What an apt way to talk about God. He is good. He loves you. But don't make the mistake of thinking he's safe. Don't make the mistake of thinking that he's just, rather than an angry old man, some gray old man sitting back, smiling down on the world without having his heart breaking and angered at what he sees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your love. I thank you for your mercy. But Lord, I also thank you today that you show us a much more rounded picture of yourself, that you are a God who desires holiness, that you have perfect justice and righteousness. And so, Lord, today I ask that we will be able to together examine what it is to be before the living God, what it is to live as people under grace, but also people who fear the Lord. So be with us this morning, I pray, and take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something actually worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 5. If you have a mobile device here or online and you'd like to follow along on that, you can go to ascc.life, tap on the message notes tile, and take your notes there. And I'm going to read off the screen here because I am controlling things there today. This is what we read. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. What a sobering story. What a sobering story. See, I believe that Ananias and Sapphira had a distinct lack of fear for God. But I also want to point out, see, we oftentimes make this mistake where we approach passages like this and we think, well, yeah, you know, they're non-Christians. They didn't believe in Jesus. And so they brought this stuff forward. And so God got upset because they were just pretenders and he killed them. But nowhere in this passage do we read that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. Some people point to the fact that Peter says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart as the evidence that these two individuals were not followers of Jesus. And yet, let me point out, as many commentators have, that we're not talking about demonic possession. Instead, what we would be talking about is more of a demonization. The idea that they were allowing themselves to be influenced by, to put it another way, we see this all the time with people that claim faith and that claim to be followers of Jesus, that you get an idea in your head that does not honor God. And instead of rejecting it and confessing it to God, instead you begin to think, yeah, I like that. I like that desire. That's a great idea. And you begin to play it over in your mind. And soon that desire becomes something that you start to fantasize about. And you start to look at pictures in your head of what that could be until eventually you decide to act upon it. Now, whatever it may be, you know, maybe for some people it may be an adulterous relationship or a relationship outside of marriage that this leads to. For other people, it may be something else. It may be something along the lines of, I don't know, embezzlement even. There's so many things that this can come to. Now, would you say that this person that does these things, that there's no way that they could be a follower of Jesus? I don't think so. I think around this room, too many of us in a variety of ways have had something in our heart that we've allowed Satan to gain a foothold or a stronghold in our life with which he begins to wage war against the holy desires that God desires for us to have in our hearts. And so you see, I believe that we may still see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven, because if they were truly believers in Jesus, then God's grace saved them. God's grace saved them. Now again, I don't claim to judge the hearts of any. We're not specifically told one way or the other, so it's possible they're not. But I truly believe, based on what we read in Scripture about grace, that were Ananias and Sapphira truly believers, even after an act like this, grace would save them. But you see, whereas many of us have been raised to believe that God's grace means that there's no consequences in this life, that nothing bad is going to happen, nothing's going to go on, you know, God is just going to pat you on the head and go, it's okay, you just made a mistake and it doesn't matter at all, and then everything is going to be hunky-dory. Listen, Scripture doesn't bear that out. And instead, what we have to look at is we need to look at this principle of grace while we also look at the principle of the fear of the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, listen, when I started looking at this message, I began to wonder, like, is the fear of the Lord only an Old Testament thing? But then as I began to do my search through Scripture and the theme of the fear of the Lord came up over 300 times, many of those were in the New Testament. And so this isn't something that we can write off. So how do grace and fear work together? We have to begin to understand these things. And so the first thing I want to do is look at what grace does. Let's get an understanding of what grace is. And so the first thing is grace gives you the confidence to come before God as he adopts you as his child. So where once you were lost, where once you were separated from God because of Jesus' death and resurrection, when you place your trust in him, grace bridges the gap between you and God. He adopts you as a child of his, and you can run before him in the throne room of God with confidence. We're told in Hebrews, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace gives us confidence that we can draw near to God, that we can draw near to his throne. Additionally, grace expunges your condemnation. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so grace gives us confidence, and grace expunges your condemnation. God does not look at you and say, "There is no hope in your life." He does not look at you and say, "I can't forgive you of that." Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loved us while we were still sinners and sent Christ to die for us. And when we place our trust in him, he sets us free. And he expunges condemnation. And this is the part of grace that a lot of us really, 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 really like. But we also have to recognize this. Grace is not permissive. The Apostle Paul continually battled this in his epistles, the letters to various churches in the early church, constantly telling people, listen, yes, you're saved. Yes, Jesus died for you. But just because he died for you doesn't mean that you should just go out and live however you want to live. That's not God's purpose for you. And he told them, hey, if people are like this and they're unrepentant, kick them out. See in 1 Corinthians 11, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." He's talking to believers who in coming together and having their potlucks or love feasts, as they would call them, and having communion together, they would say, listen, this food here, all my rich friends, they get to go first, but all the poor guys, you know, they're at the end of the table. They're not as important. They don't get this stuff right now. And they'd approach the table of fellowship, sin in their hearts, derision. So what does Paul say? He says, hey, because of this, there's judgment. And so many of you Christians, let's not forget that, Paul here is speaking to Christians, are weak and ill, and some have died. Because you're taking something important and you're sinning. Or listen to James. But if we judged ourselves, oops, sorry, this is Paul still. If we judged ourselves and judged, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Here's James. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Have you ever wondered why it is that when James says that we're to pray for someone to be healed, he first says, confess your sins to each other? Don't get me wrong here. Our sin does not always lead to being sick. Our sickness does not always come from sin. But I believe that James does bring across a point that sometimes sickness can be brought about as a result of sin, whether it's through natural consequences, as we've seen with various viruses that have come about in the world, or whether it is something spiritual. So what is grace? Grace gives you confidence to come before God. Grace brings you forgiveness and takes away all condemnation. Okay, so listen to me. If you follow Christ and you make some bad choices, God still loves you. God will not, on the day that you arrive at heaven's gates, say, you know what? You didn't do well enough. Because all condemnation is gone. You are forgiven. Grace does it all. But what is the fear of the Lord? First of all, the fear of the Lord is not a crippling fear. We need to understand that. The fear of the Lord, when you have the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean that you don't want to go and pray because you're worried if you say the wrong thing or if God's mad at you when you pray, he's going to like kill you or something, okay? For a while, I had a little bit of this in my life. You know, you'd hear people talking about, be careful what you pray for because God might just give it to you, right? So I'd come to God, and if I was going to pray about something, I'd be like, God, will you just do this unless it means that you're going to do this, 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 or this? But this isn't a crippling fear. It's not something that makes us so that we're like, oh no, not God. Okay. It's something different. Remember what I was talking about. If you had a good dad, a good parent, a relationship full of love, most of us still recognize that there was a certain amount of fear that we had towards that father, and it didn't negatively impact the relationship. Again, not talking about abusive relationships, not talking about permissive relationships. If that's where you're coming from, I'm sorry that this doesn't connect. But this is just the best way of bringing across the fear of the Lord that I have in my own experience, is that fear of just a good father. Didn't mean that I didn't go to my dad when I had a problem. It just meant that when I did something that I knew was wrong, I went, oh no. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7, according to the screen, says nothing. Oh, there it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But listen to this. Lest you think that if you have the fear of the Lord, it negates grace. This is an amazing passage here. The fear of the Lord is preceded by forgiveness. Look at this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, not because you are feared, but that you may be feared. And so the fear of the Lord does not come about as something that drops you to your knees and makes you go, oh my goodness, I'm dead, I'd better seek out forgiveness. But it's actually something that comes about because of grace, because of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because how can you recognize that you need to fear God if you don't believe in God? And it's only when we come to recognize the awesome power of God and submit ourselves to Him that we begin to recognize that He's truly someone to be feared. Fear of the Lord puts you in the right position under God. Listen, if God is just your best bud, if God is just a God who likes to hand out lots of candy, well, then you're just going to run up to God and you're going to be like, hey, God, give me, give me, give me, give me. We see this in the prosperity gospel nowadays, right? They're all running around and they're saying, God, I have faith, so now you owe me. I have faith, so now I'm going to be healed. I have faith, so where's my Corvette or my jet? And they ignore all the stuff about suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. They ignore all the stuff about having to give up themselves, about being meek. They forget that Jesus says that in His kingdom the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And so when we have the fear of the Lord and we recognize how big He is, when we recognize that with a word He brought us to being, and that with a word He can cause us to cease to be, when we recognize that God had the power to come as human flesh and die on the cross for us, and in that pay the price for all of us, all that we've done wrong. When we recognize that even though we're sick, God has the power to snap His fingers and make us whole. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't make sense to think of Him as someone that wants me to have a Corvette. Should I want a Ferrari? Anybody have one? Just doesn't make sense anymore. And instead, we must learn to submit, to say, God, Your ways are higher than my ways. I think that's part of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, because we begin to recognize that we actually don't know that much, that we need God, that we need to seek His ways. And so the fear of the Lord puts us in the right position under God. The fear of the Lord is also a help to not give in to sin. Again, it's not because we're sitting there like shaking in our boots because we think, man, like if he did that to Ananias and Sapphira, what's to keep him from doing this to me? Because let me say, the Lord has worked in very, very powerful ways, particularly at the vulnerable moments of his people. We see that when the Old Testament law and covenant was being set up, that God was much more active in supernatural occurrences, taking out those who could cause a rift. We see this with the sons of Korah, right? They stand up against God's law, against those that God has put in place, and then God opens up the earth and it swallows them whole. But that didn't happen 1,000 years later when people weren't following God. Why? Because the law was at a vulnerable moment. We see it at the vulnerable moment of the church in its infancy. God makes a point supernaturally. God stops something that could cause an issue ahead of time. But that's not to say that he couldn't. It's not to say that there aren't still those who feel powerless or who have burdens in their lives or who have found themselves just dealing with all kinds of physical and emotional issues as a result of their sin. Again, remember, judgment can come about, discipline can come about, not just because of God's smiting, but as a natural result. If you throw a rock straight up in the air and you don't move, guess what happens? You get hit in the head with a rock. Like, it's what happens. You don't say, I'm under grace, so this isn't going to hurt me. It still hurts you. So it's a help not to give in to sin. Listen to the author of Hebrews again. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't say this to scare you. Because frankly, I don't have the kind of relationship with God myself where I just fear and don't want to approach. But what I have found is that through my life, as God has dealt with me in the areas of various habitual sins, as he's dealt with me in areas of not being fully faithful to him, that I've seen time and time again that he begins to show me, because you were doing this, this didn't happen, or this did happen, or this held you back, or that thing there, that was a result of you not being in the place for me to do this thing. And so there's a fear in my heart when I have a temptation come my way, and I've seen the way that God has begun to work in my life as I've been more intentional in just focusing in on him and living for him. There's a fear in my heart of what I could miss out on if I go the wrong way. There's a fear in my heart coming from a respect and awe of who God is, that compels me to live in a right manner, to honor him, because I love him. I just want to make my dad proud, my heavenly dad. I want to make him proud. He loves me. He's proud of me as a child, but I want to do what I can to bring him glory and to bring him honor. And I don't want him to see the things that I'm doing and go, no, child, you're missing the mark. But I want him to go when I arrive in heaven's doorstep to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I believe that we need not have this cripple us. Remember, we're under grace. It expunges condemnation. But the fear of the Lord keeps us on the right track. Could say it this way. Grace and the fear of the Lord work together to defeat Satan's work in your life. Grace enables you to have the fear of the Lord. Grace takes you out from Satan's thumb. Grace brings freedom. Grace adopts you into the family of God and gives you confidence in his presence and gives you a relationship with God. Grace expunges all that condemnation. It brings you forgiveness of sins. It gives you the divine life and an eternal life with God in heaven. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's preceded by forgiveness. It brings you into the right position under God and helps you not to give in to sin. So when Satan begins to speak into your heart and you begin to feel tempted and you're wanting maybe to just give in to that desire, you begin to remember that each one of us is tempted when he's enticed by his own desires and then dragged away. But that's not what God wants for you. It's not what he wants for you. And so the results of both of these together is the recognition that God's ways supersede anything that we think, and that through his grace, through our submission, through the rejection of sin, we will find lasting joy and peace. Even as the world says, if you do this, that, or the other thing, you're going to find happiness, we can say, you know what? No. Because God has something greater for me, and we can begin to find lasting joy and peace by living for God, by doing as he's called us to do. And guess what? We then escape the heartache that the world is so familiar with after their one-night stands and all of these things that they do. We escape the shame as we give up on the ways of the world of spending late nights in front of computer screens watching things that we shouldn't, and the shame that comes with that. As we rise above these things and say, God, give me strength. I want to follow you. And in that relationship that begins to be birthed in our hearts through grace and the fear of the Lord, the rejection of sin and submission to him, oh, it's something beautiful. So we must remember that God, as the perfect Father, he disciplines us in love, so that we can be who we were meant to be and find that peace, find that joy. Listen to the author of Hebrews, the same one that was bringing us that whole text about it being a dreadful thing to be in the presence of the living God. This is what he says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one, what? He loves. And he chastises every son whom he receives. Friends, most of us know that a parent that does not discipline their child is not loving, because they're setting their child up for failure. They're not preparing them for what lies ahead. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share what? His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So just as we fear the discipline of our parents, we fear the discipline of God, but we also submit to it, understanding that he doesn't do this because he hates us, but that he does this because he knows what's best. He does this because he's bringing us to a place of holiness so that we can live as we were always meant to live. So this Sunday and this week, I hope that you'll join me in confessing your sins to God and asking to receive a healthy fear of the Lord. And don't let this message today be one that makes you feel burdened. But instead, take from it that you have a God in heaven who is a father that loves you, who disciplines you because he loves you, but who wants to give you exceedingly great things as well.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.